Meet Billy, and for some of you, this may be a old, once again, an old acquaintance from many, many years ago.
Yeah, it would
This has been
surprise
my
you.
first opportunity to meet Billy this week. Billy, tell us a little bit about yourself, where you grew up, and how maybe you've have some connections to our church already.
Well, I grew up in Agincourt, Ontario. I grew up in Scarborough. I was a Scarborough kid. My parents owned a restaurant on the other side of town in Rexdale. So my connection to this church would be that just over the course of time, we ended up moving to Richmond Hill. My parents and I attended the People's Church in Toronto for a very long period of time. And then as my parents progressed in age, they needed a church that was closer to home. Because as you know, the drive to Bayview and Shepherd can sometimes be a little bit hectic. I said there's, and we lived in Upper Richmond Hill, and we saw at the corner of Leslie and Stouffville Road, there was a blue cross. And I said, there's a cross there. I think there's got to be a church somewhere, right? It's got to be somewhere. And it is. Gormley Church is tucked, your sister church, Gormley Missionary Church, is tucked away at the top of the hill there. And my parents have been going there for about 15 years now. And I was on and off for a period of time, as I will relate this morning. But now I am the administrator at Gormley Church, and I'm a member, and I'm under the mentorship of Pastor Paul Pasquale, and I live at home with my parents. I assist them with their personal and business dealings, and that's about it. That's who
That's
I
great.
am.
And if I remember right, hearing through the grapevine, you've got a little bit of experience and connection with some Teen Challenge ministries as well.
Yes, Teen Challenge has been a part of my life for about 15 years. In total, my recovery time, my rehabilitation time with Teen Challenge has been 3. I have worked for Teen. I interned there for a year, and I worked there for a period of time as the assistant in the intake department. So I assist people with their applications, and it was at that point where I received this invitation from Gormley Church, and it was decided that it was time to leave the nest. It was time to go out into the big bad world and to start the adventure that I knew God had in front of me. So
that's fantastic. And I understand you've got some new stages in that adventure coming up this fall.
Yes, I have. Please, I say this in my message as well, but please pray for me. I at the tender age of 44, I returned to school in about a week on September the 12th. With all the transferable credits, it looks pretty good. It'll probably be a year and a half before I earn a Bachelor of Theology degree at Emmanuel Bible College, and of course, this is all training with Pastor Paul's mentorship, with the hopes of one day seeing ordination and becoming a pastor. So, if you have a prayer list, please put Billy's name on your list.
Absolutely. Well, once again, we look forward to you opening the word,
Thank
and
you.
We'll just give a quick prayer and
Yes.
blessing over you as we continue our time in worship.
Thank you.
Dear Father God, we thank you for Billy, and we thank you for the call that you have made on his life. We thank you for the way in which, once again, you are leading him and he is following. Lord, we pray that this morning and in every day of his life, you help just guide his steps and once again lead him in the way in which you have prepared for him as only you do. Lord, we thank you and look forward to the opening of your word and for the blessing that will bring to us as a congregation and the challenge that it will bring us within our own walks with you.
Yes.
In your name we pray, in your name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. We'll see you in a little bit. Right.
Let's stand.
Well, good morning. This morning I bring to you a big hello from your church family at Gormley Missionary Church, Pastor Paul Pasquale and his wife Ruth. They texted me last night, and I quote, "Praying for you as you share the gospel with our sister church, please send them our warm greetings from Gormley. May the Lord use you powerfully. Love you, bro." I am grateful to God for the opportunity to share with you this morning. Let's take a moment to pray. Jesus, may you alone be celebrated and glorified in this place today. You are Savior, Redeemer, and Friend, and we love you. You are the healer, the answer to every question of the heart, the source of all life and truth, and we worship you this morning. We have confidence knowing you are with us. Please use this testimony to speak to the heart that is hurting and unsatisfied. It is in your name we pray. Amen. 3 years ago in the winter of 2013, I was working as a night crew temp in an auto parts factory in Newmarket, Ontario. After months of a terrible sleep schedule, a terrible diet, drug use, and drinking, I was at work. Weird and sketchy. I could not focus on my work. I was sneaking out the back door every couple of minutes to have a cigarette. I was becoming sick from the smoke. As the first break time approached, I decided I was officially unable to complete my shift. I informed the shift supervisor that I was going home. He informed me that if I went home, I was not coming back tomorrow. I informed him that I understood. I grabbed my jacket, I left the building, and I began my one-hour walk home. I had no money for the bus, which didn't really matter because there is no bus on Prospect Street at that time of night. I trudged through a fresh snowfall. It was a residential neighborhood, but it was eerily quiet at that time of night. I was the only living thing making a sound, and mine was the only set of footprints on that sidewalk. I felt very alone. There was beer and weed waiting for me at home, and I found the idea of getting stoned exhausting. I was exhausted. I was so done. I was used up. I was empty. I was deprived of hope. I was destitute. I was drained. I was sick and tired. And as the old adage goes, I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. At the tender age of 40, I was exhausted. Ultimately, I had exhausted every last hope of making this life work, and I was coming to the terrible conclusion that this thing called life has no interest in going my way. I gave this terrifying notion some heavy consideration as I walked. Then something happened. More accurately, something stopped happening. I stopped walking. I stopped walking, and I simply stood there. I was overcome by a need. I need Jesus. Nobody's got time this morning for me to get over-descriptive and elaborate with this. It is this simple. I need Jesus. There is a place deep inside me, a place an x-ray machine or an MRI cannot find. And out of that place came this alarming cry of anguish. I was meters away from the police station. And if a cop had heard the noise I made, I would have spent the night down the street at Southlake under a psych eval. My broken, sick, and exhausted heart cried out to Jesus, please understand, for the first time in my life, and due only to the intervention of the Holy Spirit, I did not ask for the usual. It was not the first time I asked Jesus for something. My father has owned bars and restaurants, and the regulars would say, Steve, give me the usual. I did not ask Jesus for the usual. I did not ask for sobriety. I did not ask Jesus to fix me. I didn't ask him to clean up my mess. I did not ask Jesus to help me love myself or feel better about stuff. For the first time in my life, I no longer had interest in the usual. God's Holy Spirit was compelling me to address a necessity of the soul. Lung cancer, liver failure, overdose, drunken misadventure. The bottom line was, I am going to die. In the midst of their anguish, my family will foot the bill to place me in a nice middle-class burial plot in Richmond Hill, and my eternity is a question mark. My friends and family were likely to hold a memorial service for me. Someone was going to sing, I Can Only Imagine. And in the words of Anthony Campolo, everyone will make their way to the fellowship hall to discuss their kids and mortgages, eat chicken and potato salad, and go home to carry on with their lives. I was going to spend eternity in torment. Torment is being separated forever from the God who loves you. Regardless of my heart and attitude, I knew without a doubt that the only reason I was still alive and not permanently damaged mentally is the love of God. I was going to spend eternity separated from that kind of love. My name is Billy. I was born and raised in Toronto. My parents and I now call Richmond Hill our home. My parents are Macedonian-speaking people from northern Greece, and they immigrated to Canada in 1958. I am their only child. My parents celebrate 63 years of marriage this year. I was baptized and I was raised in the Greek Orthodox Church. Between my parents and my priest and the Sunday school teachers and the Greek school teachers, I was taught the difference between right and wrong. My mother was 8 years old when the Nazis invaded Greece, and she was a teenager during the Greek Civil War. She has known death, deprivation, and starvation. My mom was determined her new family in this new life and in this new country would never want for anything. My mother stepped off the boat in Halifax with my father in tow, and she was determined to make a buck. The family restaurant was a restaurant, a tavern, and a banquet hall in Rexdale, Ontario. My parents shielded me to a certain extent, but Macedonian parents in the 1970s didn't put their kids into daycare. We had a house in Agent Court, but the business was 24/7. I slept at the tavern. I had a bedroom in the back storage area, and the alley was my backyard. I went to school in the same neighborhood as the bar. It was different, but apart from what was happening at the tavern, I had a normal Canadian childhood in a multicultural Toronto neighborhood. My friends were Catholics, Sikhs, Hindus, Black, White, Filipino, Greek, Italian, and Irish. And what we all had in common was we looked for every opportunity to play road hockey. We hit the community swimming pool on hot summer days, and we chased the ice cream truck. I worked my first part-time job outside of the bar when I was 15. I got drunk for the first time at a company Christmas party, and gradually drinking became a part of my life. Late in high school, something snapped. I was officially out of control. My parents would come home from work, and I would be lying in my own mess, sometimes unconscious and sometimes injured. I was repeatedly taken to the emergency room for alcohol poisoning. I was expelled from my high school for drunkenness and non-attendance. Weeks later, I began a month-long residential treatment program at Scarborough General Hospital. Eventually, the bar business declined, but my parents were done with the bar anyway. My mom and dad finished their working years running a small, no-liquor license fish and chip shop in a neighborhood in Toronto called Hogs Hollow. My Aunt Anna, my mom's sister, and my Uncle Louis, who I believe volunteer for your street connection, yes, they believe in Jesus, and they love me and my family very much. They led my parents into a relationship with Jesus. We began as a family to attend the People's Church in Toronto. I said the sinner's prayer. I attended church social events. I was okay to go to youth group and young adults. But the drugs and drinking led to some extremely bizarre, destructive, and hurtful behavior. That aside, for the moment, any sort of relationship I had with Jesus was without any depth. And it was always under my terms and conditions. I ran my own show. I began a vicious cycle which would spin for the next 25 years. The cycle looked like this. The drink and drugs would devastate me. I would wake up out of my drunken stupor and have a moment of clarity. I would come up with an idea that would solve all of my issues. And finally, I would ask my parents to finance this new fix Billy and sort him out project. That there's been a variety of fix Billy projects: community college, university, a job, training for that job, a business idea, a potential marriage, therapy, rehab, and even a teen challenge program. I would begin this Fix Billy project with zeal and gusto, and then I would have a drink. My drinking and drug use would devastate me until my next moment of clarity. I would come up with an idea that would solve all of my issues. I would run to my mom and dad, and I think we've established the cycle this morning. And I think you get the picture. I was determined to make life work, and my success-oriented parents were determined to finance it. The problem was, I was terrible at being a success. I was a drunk. I was a drug addict. I was lazy. I was likable, but I also had a bad attitude coupled with a terrible outlook on life, and I was unable to finish anything I started. I would go from one attempt at school to another. I was trained in nothing, so the only work available were those dead-end, soul-crushing jobs. And I was guaranteed to connect with other employees who were drinking and doing drugs. In every instance, I would quit or find myself fired. I would bounce from one love relationship to another. I was heavily in debt, without a career and without personal savings, so I was never in any real position to become a husband and a father. Whoever my partner would learn quickly that my needs and my addiction come first. I believe I remained unmarried because God knew I would devastate some poor woman's life. I would have liked to have become a father, but I am grateful to have not brought the collateral damage from my addiction into the life of a child. I would have moments where I figured the perfect church might be the answer in setting me straight, but I would eventually find fault with that church and I would quietly drop from the scene. When it came to my relationship with God, I would swing from being hyper-religious to denying that God even exists. You never knew where you were going to find me at, day to day, and month to month. Those days and months turned into 25 years. Each of these failed attempts to fix myself would hit me hard. I would fall off people's radar. I would isolate somewhere and drink and do drugs. I have not done any time, but I have been arrested repeatedly, and I have been a regular guest of the drunk tank. I thought about suicide all the time, and I bear the scar of one serious attempt. The police would drive me to these overnight stays in the psychiatric ward. Even when I was working, I still visited food banks and community dinners. All of my money went to beer, weed, and anything else that was for sale that day. I walked around shopping malls and plazas, picking up used cigarette butts because I couldn't afford a pack of smokes. I am a proud and arrogant man who refused to trust in God. It really irritated me to think that God may not be on board with my agenda. God wanted my heart, I wanted to negotiate a deal. I will be a good guy. I'll even be a religious guy. And God will come through and give me what I need to be happy. Apparently, God will not be negotiated with. There is a worship song very popular at Teen Challenge in which the verse says, "You won't relent until you have it all." The love of God is relentless, and He wants it all. I was completely blind to my true heart condition. I took ownership for nothing, and I blamed others, including God, for all of my problems. If you dared to point out my bad attitude, I became extremely sulky or extremely defensive. Despite having grown up in the church, despite having sat through thousands of sermons, despite having sung 1,000 songs, hymns, and choruses, nothing changed for me until God revealed Himself to me as Father. Despite the teaching of and instruction of parents, priests, counselors, psychiatrists, therapists, pastors, youth group leaders, friends, mentors, life coaches, nothing changed until I stopped living like I didn't have a father and began living as a child of God. Please understand, I know some will go through this life without a father, but I'm speaking to a different context. At Teen Challenge, I was taught the difference between living as an orphan and living under sonship. I lived as though God is not Father. This Father God blessed me with every opportunity in this life. The problem was I believed I was entitled to those opportunities. And I had little in the way of gratitude. I was not hesitant to tell God He was doing it wrong. It is the height of spiritual arrogance, and I take little comfort in knowing that it is the sin of all mankind. God, You are doing it wrong. It boggles my mind that I considered it rational thinking. He is God, and we are not. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of you and I. God is perfect. God is good. And in Him, there is no evil. He holds all things together, and He is in complete control. Teen Challenge is a 12-month residential, and despite the name, a full faith-based program for adult men and women struggling with life-controlling addiction. My relationship with Teen Challenge was awkward because several times in my past, Teen Challenge had been a fix-me project. I completed a full program 16 years ago and did a couple of refresher programs afterwards. I would enroll in the program with the high hope of learning to live like a stand-up Christian guy. Christian guys seem to have it together. And with each successive failure, it was apparent I did not have it together. Relapse after relapse after relapse, I came to the conclusion that Teen Challenge doesn't work and that I was simply really bad at being a Christian. People would ask me if I was a Christian, and I would say, I want to be a Christian, but I'm not very good at it, and it doesn't seem to work for me. In 2013, my friends and family suggested, shortly before my 41st birthday, that I do another full Teen Challenge program. Prior to this particular night in Newmarket, I considered this idea to be stupid. I wanted nothing to do with the place ever again. It doesn't work, and I don't wanna. God is good. God had little interest in what I don't wanna do and provided me with what I needed. I needed a 12-month program, and in the eyes of God, every man and woman who decides to return to Teen Challenge for help is worth coming back. I needed a year. I needed someone to put a gentle hand on my back and walk me through completely surrendering everything to Jesus. I needed a year without illegally downloaded movies and Facebook and computer gaming and text messages and pornography. I needed very specific and intentional discipleship and mentoring. After that night on Prospect Street, there was a change of perspective. I called Teen Challenge. The 12 months I spent at Teen Challenge was not a punishment or a penance or an embarrassment. Appropriate to my situation, it was no longer a get-fixed project. The intention of faith-based Christian rehab is to provide an opportunity to allow Jesus to transform you from the inside out. True faith-based rehabilitation has no interest in fixing you. There is no fix. There is only Jesus. My year at Teen Challenge was not a service appointment. It was an opportunity. It was an opportunity to experience God's mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. I did have awkward moments in the program when another student would ask me. The sign outside says, Teen Challenge, the proven cure for the drug epidemic. How many times have you done this program? But that is okay. I am not the first or the last person who once upon a time lived under the belief I am a failure. I am not the first or the last person who believed they will never get it right or wish they got it right the first time. When God puts people who struggle with regret and believe they are a failure in my path, I can share the story of a God who loves with a great love, pursues relentlessly, heals completely, and restores more than we can ever imagine. Something supernatural has occurred. Jesus has given me my longest period of sobriety in over a quarter of a century. 3.5 solid years without a cigarette, drug, or drink. During my year at Teen Challenge, I received a full pardon from the Canadian government for all of my possession charges. The Plan to Protect program at Gormley Church recently did a background check on me, and it came back clean like Mr. Clean. It allowed me for the first time in 26 years to enter the United States and attend the Global Leadership Summit at Willow Creek in Chicago. God is Father, and Father provides opportunity and responsibility. In March, I began a new phase in my life. Despite being trained in nothing, God has provided me with the paid position of church administrator at Gormley Church in Richmond Hill, and the unpaid position of intern pastor under the mentorship of Pastor Paul Pasquale. Mentorship under Pastor Paul is payment in itself. I hope everyone in this room gets to meet Pastor Paulo at some point. He loves me and my parents very much. He recently completed his PhD, but he is the pastor who will feed your cat while you're on vacation. Paul is a pastor who regularly met me at Tim Hortons when I wasn't doing so hot. And Paul is the pastor who drove 2 hours both ways to London to visit me regularly at Teen Challenge for 1 hour. He showed a great deal of love to a guy like me who barely attended his church and never tithed. I want to be that kind of pastor. A week from tomorrow, I begin full-time classes at Emmanuel Bible College. With my transferable credits, I likely have a year and a half to earn a Bachelor of Theology degree. Teen Challenge is providing me with a bursary that's covering half of my tuition. I am going to receive training for this new calling in my life. As I've already asked this morning, if you have a prayer list, please add my name to it as I begin classes on September the 12th. I have no idea what the future will hold. But I know what my eternity will hold. There's no longer a question mark about what's going to happen to me. I will see Jesus face to face, and I will understand and know him completely. Like I said, I was taught God provides, but I was under the impression God blesses you with stuff. Granted, God can give you stuff if he wants to, but I am now under the higher impression God blesses us with opportunity and responsibility. I know Pastor Mark Driscoll has had a tough year, but I learned something from his book, Who Do You Think You Are? It was assigned to me during my year at Teen Challenge, and it helped me to re-examine what a blessing from God looks like. Maybe it's more than just stuff. Opportunity and responsibility is a blessing from God. In contrast, every story of sin and addiction is a story of responsibility lost and opportunity wasted. Jesus does not simply rescue you from something. Jesus will lead you into something completely new and something beautiful, a meaningful relationship with him. If you have listened to nothing, please snap out of it for a second and listen to me now. Regardless of what you have done, and regardless of where you come from, and regardless of how old or young you are, Jesus will open the door to a brand new life full of exciting opportunity and satisfying responsibility. In the Bible book of Job, one of Job's friends says, "I sinned and perverted what was right, and it wasn't worth it. He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit." Another translation says, "God pulls my soul back from certain destruction, and I will live to enjoy the light of life." In the New Testament, John wrote this about Jesus: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, the true light, which gives light to everyone." Why is light such a big deal? Pop culture has turned the phrase into a joke. "I saw the light." I think back to that little rented room I had in Newmarket. I would spend days in the dark. The landlord would knock on the door. "You all right in there?" Curtains closed, lights off. The only light in the room would be the glow of the TV or the laptop. During the 12 months at Teen Challenge, you were encouraged to have a life verse. A verse I learned and loved during my year at Teen Challenge is found in Micah chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. "But as for me, I will wait expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me." Jesus is the true light who gives light to those who today stumble in the dark. In keeping with a recent teaching series, the leadership at Markham Missionary asked that I complement this testimony with what God would have me share from the life of an individual from the Old Testament. For reasons I will give in just a moment, I immediately thought of Hannah, the mother of Samuel the prophet. You can turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 1 if you want to get ready. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1. I said to myself, there is no way these guys have covered Hannah. They've probably gone after the big boys like Abraham and Moses and David. Pastor Sam gave me a call last week, and the discussion moved to what Old Testament character I had chosen, and I said, "Hannah." He said, "Oh, I wish we could have talked sooner. We just covered Hannah." I said, "What?" But we had a further discussion about what was on my heart to share about Hannah, and he said, "You're good to go." The book of 1 Samuel begins in Israel in the 11th century before the birth of Christ. The first person we are introduced to is a man named Elkanah. This was a pre-industrial agricultural society, and Elkanah was doing okay. In a society where livestock was currency, Elkanah was able to bring a respectable sacrifice with him to a yearly get-together in the city of Shiloh. When Elkanah brought the sacrifice, everybody was going to eat. A portion of the animal was burnt as a peace offering to God. A portion went to the priests who served in the tent of meeting, and the rest went to family and friends. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah was able to have children, and Hannah was barren. But to Hannah, Elkanah gave a double portion of the offering because he loved her. Beginning at verse 3, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Verse 4, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Hannah lived in a culture where the value or even the identity of a woman was based on providing her husband with children. To be barren was seen as a curse. And a childless marriage made things terribly awkward for everybody. Family and social get-togethers were not fun for Hannah. Elkanah was a successful man, and it was important in that culture for his family line to continue and that he have an heir. Otherwise, his family name comes to an end, and one of his relatives or his servants gets all of his stuff. Presumably, this is why he took a second wife who gave Hannah a great deal of grief. Elkanah gave Hannah a double portion, and she was in such misery that she could not accept it, and she would not eat. Elkanah loved Hannah for who she was, and not for what she could provide for him. Yet we find Hannah weeping bitterly and in deep anguish. Elkanah looked at Hannah and he saw his first love. Hannah looked in the mirror and saw a failure. God loves you with a great love. The promise in God's word is this: for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. In the book of Isaiah, God says, "I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace will not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." There's a beautiful wooden plaque in the reception area at Teen Challenge, in which is engraved the words from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, a verse that a pastor spoke to me as a prophetic word over my life when I was in a moment of anguish. The verse reads, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." God is in our midst, even now. This is as real as the CN Tower. God is in our midst even now. God is mighty and able to save. He is glad to call you his child. His love is so beautiful, it will bring quiet to the chaos of your life. The creator of the universe loves you so much that he sings over you. Have you ever seen a dad sing to his new baby? God sings a beautiful song over your life. And today God asks you, why are you living in such anguish? Through my son Jesus, I give of myself to you. Am I not worth more to you than 10 of whatever you are chasing? Every person on planet Earth has considered the following statement in their heart. I will never be happy until I have blank. We all fill in that blank with that item that we're thinking about right now. I will never be happy until I have blank. Listen, having lived the life that I have lived and having chased the things that I have chased, my testimony is this. We will never be happy until we have Jesus. God's love for you is not based on whether you are married, divorced, or single. God's love for you is not based on whether you have children, want children, or are unable to have children. God's love for you is not based on your talent or your skill or your bank account. God's love for you is not based on your academic success or where you are at in your career. God's love for you is not based on your looks and weight. God's love for you is not based on how good you are at being a Christian. God loves you because He is your Father. The prophet Malachi cried out, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us?" Centuries later, the apostle Paul replied in 1 Corinthians, "There is one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all." The prophet Isaiah cried out, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." And centuries later, the book of James agrees and announces this wonderful truth. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Take it from this guy. If you're hoping to fill in the blank with something other than God, you are chasing a shifting shadow, which will never satisfy you. Elkanah's second wife provoked Hannah to tears because she hoped Hannah would question whether Elkanah really loved her. She was not attacking Hannah. She was attacking the relationship between Hannah and Elkanah. On even a higher level, she was attacking and hoping to do serious damage to Hannah's trust in God. When you place your hope outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the enemy will whisper to you in the night. There is a very real enemy of our soul, an accuser, a liar, and a thief who hopes to plant a seed of doubt and despair. What is a single middle-aged guy like me living in the 22nd century with Facebook and Instagram have in common with a married woman unable to have children living 1,000 years before the birth of Christ? When I finished my first Teen Challenge program, I immediately began to play a game of catch-up with my successful friends and family. I had a cultural obligation to attend to while I was still in my 30s. I need to get married. I need to have kids. I need to give my parents grandchildren. I need to be able to show up at a family gathering with a wife on my arm and my kids in tow. I need to own a house. I need to make some money. Please understand, there is nothing wrong with getting married, having kids, and having a successful career. But the desperate, panicked chase after these things had nothing to do with God. And I was willing to take sketchy shortcuts to make it happen. This spectacular game plan I put together did not allow for God to be my first and highest love, and it failed spectacularly. It led to those whispers in the night. It led to misery. It led me right back into addiction and despair. But thank God, it led me to a night in which He spoke to my heart and I had nothing left but Him. The Bible says in 1 John, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. In Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us, God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. We had nothing to bring to the table to make God love us. But God is full of grace, and he loves us anyway. And he loves us like the perfect Father that he is. My hope is you know this great love. My hope is you are encouraged to chase after knowing Jesus more, understanding Jesus more, and loving Jesus more. He is worth at least 10 of whatever you're chasing right now. My hope is you have allowed this great love of God expressed to its fullest through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ into your heart. During my year at Teen Challenge, I came across a quote from a preacher by the name of George MacDonald, who said, "Did the fact ever cross your mind that you are here in this world just to understand the Lord Jesus Christ and for no other reason? Why should your heart be troubled? You were created to know Christ, to love Christ, and to enjoy life and eternity with Christ. Nothing else is going to provide you with comfort through the storms of this life, and nothing else is going to satisfy the deepest desire of your heart." Let us pray. Father, you have shown us a great love. And with hearts flung open wide, we receive that love this morning. We are grateful for your presence. And Father, if there is anyone in this room who feels the call of your love on their heart, Father, may this be the day that they take that step into your warm embrace, knowing you as Father, and knowing the satisfaction of living a life in Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.